The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
So the solid rock I want to preach to you and continue along the same theme that I've been preaching to you with regards to it. So we're preaching this morning out of Psalm 61, and verses 1 through 8, we're going to read this entire psalm this morning. It's just 8 verses. And before I begin to read it, let me give you an idea of what's happening here. Most people think that David wrote this psalm. Of course, he's king now. And you'll see that because he mentions, for instance, in verse 6, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life." But he's been king for some time. And most people believe he wrote this during the time that his son, Absalom, rebelled against him and tried to actually steal the kingdom from him. And David had to flee for his life. And he had to leave Jerusalem. And he had to leave, we're going to see in just a minute, the tabernacle as well, which he loved to go to the tabernacle. He was a great man of God. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. So just imagine that, if you will, before we read this, that there's David, he's been king. His son Absalom, whom he loved, has rebelled against him and has conspired to steal the throne from his own father. Let's read it now. David said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help me as I preach the message this morning, that you'd use me, guide me, and direct me to bring a message that will touch our hearts and draw each of us closer to you. I pray truly if there's one here today that's lost and on their way to a Christless eternity, on their way to a place called hell, that Holy Spirit, you'd convict their heart, help them to see their need of Christ, and be gloriously saved today. Now bless all that we're about to do. Give us listening ears, open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." So I want to preach to you on the topic of being overwhelmed. I once a month go to the adult day center and preach do a service there, and I was there this past Wednesday, and I actually used this text. I didn't preach this entire message there, but I preached this text there, and you never know, you know, how attentive the audience will be or not be. Sometimes, quite frankly, it can be determined on just how warm it is in the adult day center, because I go right after lunch. And so sometimes there could be some sleepy eyes, but it wasn't that way this past Wednesday, and everyone was very attentive. And so I asked them that question. I asked them, "Have you ever been overwhelmed, and what does it mean to be overwhelmed?" And they didn't really have too many answers with regards to what it meant. So I told them, as I studied this passage of Scripture, that the idea, just as it is on your handout, The word overwhelmed here, if you can picture, it's to be just covered in darkness or in distress. Or it could be likened to huge waves that overwhelm you. If you've ever been in the ocean, I like to swim in the ocean. I like to swim in the waves. I like to what they call body surf. You know, you go out a ways and then you catch a wave and then you just kind of you swim with it and then it takes you. And sometimes if the waves are really large, all of a sudden it just flips you around and tumbles you and you're kind of overwhelmed by the power of the wave and by the water. And there's a very famous story, actually, that the great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon spoke of years ago, a true story that takes place in northern England on the North Sea. There was a point, and around this point, ships would often wreck on the rocks. And what would happen is, depending on the tide, if the tide was coming in or the tide was going out, if the ships were too close, and the North Sea, of course, is a very rough sea, and the ships sometimes went too close to that point, and there were a lot of rocks under the water, and the rocks would tear a hole in the hull of the ship, so the ships would sink. And so the sailors would get off of those ships, and they would swim to where this ledge was. Because if the tide was out, when the tide was out, you could see rocks along the cliff. But when the tide would come in, the sailors that had swum to those rocks, the tide would just bring them right out to sea and they would be killed. So a preacher, over a course of time, started from the top of the rocks, just like you see there. And he painstakingly chiseled footprints, steps in those rocks, all the way down to the ocean. So when the ships would wreck, the sailors could go to those steps and they could get to the top. And then Spurgeon said, over years, the water had washed those rocks away. So no longer could you do that. And someone else, they hung huge chains down the cliffs and made a chain ladder so that they could do the same. So that they could reach the top of those cliffs and they could be rescued. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So I mentioned the Adult Day Center because I asked some of them if they had ever been overwhelmed by things. And I was really amazed at how many people raised their hand and they began to tell how they felt overwhelmed by things. One of the women that are there, she's been there all the years I've been going, and I struck up a relationship with her, and her name is Sue. She's been in a wheelchair for 32 years. And obviously she said, I'm still overwhelmed by being in this wheelchair. It gets to me. I know I'll never be able to get up and walk. Another gal, 5 years ago, she went blind. And so I said to her, she's just been coming recently. I said to her, did it happen gradually or all at once? She said, no, it happened all at once. She was overwhelmed. And then they talked about the death of a spouse. And they talked about sicknesses and illnesses. You know, I don't know of too many people who haven't at one time or another been overwhelmed in their life by something. Some experience that's going on in their lives. Now quickly, look what it says here, just by way of introduction. I like this as I read this. He said this, I have it on your notes. How would he pray? He says in verse 1, well, hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. Well, he would cry unto the Lord, David would, when he was overwhelmed. And where would he pray? He said, verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. In other words, one of the wonderful things about prayer and one of the wonderful things about the access we have to God is it doesn't matter where you are, you can cry unto the Lord. We sang that hymn this morning, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. The writer of that hymn, John Newton, was an ungodly man. He was a slave trader. He had been witnessed to by his mother as a young boy. But from the time he was a young boy until the time he was a slave trader, he was quite a wicked man. It was in a situation just like I mentioned, out at sea, where the ship, it looked like it was going to go down. And it looked like he was going to lose his life. And he cried unto the Lord, and when he did that, he caught himself. Because he had always just laughed and blasphemed and mocked God. And that was a turning point in his life. The waves were overwhelming his ship, and it looked like the end of his life, and he cried. See, it doesn't matter where you are. The psalmist reminds us that we can cry unto the Lord. And then, when would he pray? Well, we've been talking about when he was overwhelmed. Now, of course, you don't only pray when you're overwhelmed. Prayer should be a regular habit of all of us. Amen? But when we're overwhelmed, that often tends to lead us to prayer. Think of David as his son Absalom is chasing him out of the city. And for what would he pray? He said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You noticed he said there, lead me to the rock. And the idea is he didn't have the ability in and of himself. He needed someone to lead him. Just like that minister in England had to chisel out those steps in order to get them down to the water. Someone had to do that so the seamen could then climb those steps and then after that those chains. Someone had to do that. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I know that there's a God in heaven. I know that He is there to meet my needs. But I need someone to lead me. Lead me to the rock. And why should he pray? And he says in verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. So, ladies and gentlemen, the longer you are a believer, the more you allow the Lord to work in your life, the more times you go through overwhelming experiences, you see, from the past, we gain arguments for the present. In other words, we're going through some experience, we're overwhelmed by it, but because we can look back at the times before perhaps we were overwhelmed, and we can remember and we can dwell upon, we can think about how God got me through this experience, and God got me through this experience. He was my shelter then. Well, He's an unchanging God. He's an always caring God. He's an all-seeing God. He is an all-knowing God. So the same God that was your shelter yesterday will be your shelter today, and He'll be your shelter tomorrow. And so you and I, we're going to go through times where we're overwhelmed. From the most difficulty that you go to the difficult situation where you go to the doctor and he gives you some news. Bad news. You're overwhelmed by that. Who wouldn't be overwhelmed by that? We're not robots. I remember when I had pancreatitis and I was in the hospital for over a week and I got out of the hospital and everything seemed to be going good and then I didn't even think about it. I had to go to a follow-up doctor's visit and have an MRI. And then I sat down with the doctor, and he talked about cancer. Well, I wasn't thinking about cancer. I just thought I had pancreatitis. He says, it's a possibility that you have cancer. And I thought, oh, that's pretty overwhelming. And praise the Lord, it wasn't that at all. But I just wasn't even thinking about that. I was young then, still young today. But you get overwhelmed. Sometimes with the news, your health or your finances, a financial setback, or there's some family matter. It can be overwhelming. The responsibilities of life and even raising a family can be overwhelming at times. The psalmist, I wrote it for you here, said Psalm 143, verses 3, 4, and 7. He said, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. And my spirit's overwhelmed. And there are times that you and I, our spirits are going to be overwhelmed. We just don't know what to do, where to go, where to turn. Just as the psalmist said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's to whom we turn, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, in order for that to really become a reality in your life and my life, on the back of your handout, I'm going to give you these 3 points. They're all found in this psalm. The psalmist teaches us this. Verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. We must learn to abide in the Lord, to abide in Him, to dwell in Him. Practice the presence of the Lord in our lives. How do you do that? You get up in the morning, you have some time, you spend some time with the Lord. You have some devotional time. You have a short prayer time. Sometimes it doesn't have to be long. So one of the reasons that we hand out a little devotional book for free out in the foyer so that you can take it, and there are different devotionals there, and there's all different types. Those are done by pastors, and you can read for the day a couple of verses. Gives you a thought about the Lord. That's part of practicing the presence of the Lord. Or maybe you just like to open the Bible. That's what I do on each morning. I open the Scriptures. Right now I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy. Sometimes I read a chapter, sometimes 2 or 3 chapters. I personally am reading through My Utmost for His Highest. There's a little devotional in there each day. And then I have some prayer time. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter, but that's part of practicing to abide in the Lord. And then throughout the day, I think about the Lord, talk to the Lord. So I believe one of the reasons that each mealtime we ought to give thanks unto the Lord for the food is not just to give thanks unto the Lord for the food, but it's part of practicing the presence of Jesus in our life. At work, pray to be the best employee you can be. It's part of practicing the presence of the Lord in our lives. And whatever you're doing, you might be retired. You don't go to work, but maybe you have you have social situations where you're in, that you're in. You practice the presence of the Lord. I've heard of our folks at our own church they're in this situation or that situation, and they're given an opportunity just to share a little of this and a little of that about the Lord. That's abiding in the Lord. So when the times that we're overwhelmed, when those situations come, whether it's health or finances or whatever those responsibilities, we've already been practicing that. When David, when he was fleeing from Jerusalem, in his mind had to be the things of God. Because he had always practiced the presence of the Lord. Well, I shouldn't say always. There was a time when kings went forth to battle, that David was standing out on his porch, if you will, and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba and he lusted after her. And he sinned against God, and really against her. I can guarantee you that he wasn't practicing the presence of the Lord right then and there. So even a great man like David needs to be reminded of these things. So constantly and consciously and confidently abide in the Lord. Someone said this, I liked it, so I wrote it down. The man of one book is eminent, the man of one pursuit successful. But let all our affections be bound up in one affection, and that affection set upon heavenly things. Jesus said, you know the verse, say it with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First. Seek Him first in all that we do. The psalm that I wrote for you on your handout, so we wouldn't just save some time. Actually, this psalm is usually attributed to after David had defeated Goliath as a young shepherd. And you remember the story how that uncircumcised Philistine had mocked the living God, had mocked the armies of the living God, and there's King Saul, David's predecessor, not doing anything about it. And it was young David who had just gone to the front to bring his brothers supplies for the battle, food and provisions. And his brothers kind of scurried him away. Go back to tending sheep, David. And David said to the king, Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And David went out against Goliath and defeated that giant. Took that sling and that stone and took him down. And this is what he wrote about it. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Constantly and consciously and confidently, David learned to abide in the Lord. And you and I, we need to learn to abide in the Lord. Secondly, he said this in verse 4. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. You and I, as we grow in the Lord, we grow in faith. As we go through these experiences of being overwhelmed, we learn to trust in the Lord. You lose a job. You're overwhelmed. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to put food on the table, pay the mortgage, pay the rent? But we turn to the Lord. We abide in Him. We pray. We call upon Him. And literally, sometimes we cry to Him. This happened to me many, many years ago. You know, I don't even remember what I was. I was going through some difficult time in ministry. And as most of you know, I do firewood. And it was an overwhelming time. And I was throwing the wood in. And where I put it under my porch, it's kind of a low ceiling. And I'm just burdened. My heart's burdened. I guess I'm just depressed. And I turned to throw a log in, and I wail my head on one of those beams. I mean, it hurt. It was like, oh, I just sat down, and I just began to weep. And sometimes when you're overwhelmed, that's all you can do. But then I began to think about the Lord. You know, what I thought back on that, it was almost as if the Lord was just waiting for me to sit down and weep, and He made me knock my head against the thing, so I finally just sit down and weep. I mean, how many times He says, do I got to knock on you spiritually before I got to knock on you physically? And I just had a good cry, and I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord, listen, the situation didn't go away, but the burden was lifted. And so there's been experiences like that all through my life, all through ministry, and all through my personal life. And you grow, and you learn to trust God. Faith's greatest triumphs are achieved in life's heaviest times. This is a heavy time for David. His own son is trying to kill him. And sometimes we just reach the end of ourselves, and actually that's where God wants us to reach, the end of ourselves, and to realize that in our weakness, then we're really strong, because our strength is found in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust Him. Patiently, we trust Him. This psalm, Psalm 18, 2 and verse 6 that I have for you, this psalm is usually attributed to when David was delivered from King Saul. Now, for you that don't know, real short, just to give you an idea, Saul is the first king of Israel, and King David is going to be the next king. He has been chosen by God to be the next king. But King Saul is going to be removed from the throne. God is going to take the throne from King Saul because of his rebellion. And for some other reasons as well. But anyhow, King Saul has become jealous of David. They would say something along the lines of, well, Saul kills his thousands in battle, but David his 10,000s. And so Saul is jealous. He wants to kill David. In fact, Saul wants his son to be the next king, not David. And so Saul, he is hunting David down. But David was not going to kill Saul. David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. If I'm going to be the next king, it's not going to be me that removes Saul from the throne. It's going to be God that removes Saul from the throne. And I'm going to just trust. I'm going to trust in God. And he says, in fact, for you that don't know, there was a time that twice that David snuck in to Saul's camp. Once, actually, he was in the back of a cave, but he snuck in, and he was literally right next to the king. So much so that he took the spear, Saul's spear, and he could have taken it and killed Saul right then and there. But he took the spear, he wandered out, he got across the way, and then he yelled. Kind of mockingly, he says, "You know, you're not really protecting the king very well." And everybody, I'm sure, was stirred. What's going on? And he held up the spear and he says, "Here's his spear that was right next to his side." And God delivered David. And David wrote these words, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. The Lord liveth, and blessed be," and I like this in that verse, he doesn't say blessed be the rock, he said blessed be my rock. See, he's personal. "And let the God of my salvation be exalted." And so as we go through those overwhelming times, listen, we learn to trust in the Lord. We learn to trust Him patiently. Learn to trust Him plentifully. Learn to trust Him personally, because He's your personal rock. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the rock of your salvation. And then David went on and he said this. Verse 5 in the Psalm. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." I like that little phrase there. "He has given me the heritage of those that fear my name." Now, you kids that are here today, let me tell you, with your moms and your dads, or maybe your grandparents are here today, that's a wonderful spiritual heritage, as well as a physical heritage. I was reading not too long ago some Baptist history in Connecticut. Did you know the first Baptist church in Connecticut? It was in Groton, but I may have that wrong. But I knew that the first Baptist church in Connecticut, the first approximately 140 years, it was pastored by the grandfather, and then the father, and then that man's son. Three generations, all of the same family. They pastored that church, almost each of them, for approximately, it must have been about 120 years, about 40 years, each of them pastored that church. What a great heritage. It's exciting for me to see my children follow the Lord. I've never told them that they need to be in the ministry. We've tried to never force them to be in the ministry. Even, I'm talking just as children, I mean, obviously, as parents, we encourage them to minister. I think you understand what I'm saying there. But they could have become anything they wanted to be. My father taught me and would say to us kids, "I don't really care what you kids do in life." I mean, I'm sure he cared. "But what I do care most about is that you serve the Lord." And that should be the desire of every parent. It's a wonderful thing to look out. And I know some of you, maybe your children aren't here, but that you know that they're serving the Lord, or you have grandkids that are serving the Lord. It's a great honor for me to look at Brother Ainsworth. There's a heritage there. He was my Paul. I was his Timothy. He was my father in the faith. I learned many things from my own father about Christianity and about being a faithful man of God. But Brother Ainsworth took many, many years and was very patient with me and taught me many things about the ministry. I learned from him. That's part of my heritage. And I mentioned all of those, I didn't by name, but mentioned all the different ministries and all the different people in our church that are involved in things. That's a heritage that we all have as part of the family of God. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. So learn to trust in the Lord. But then he goes on and he says this, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide." And by the way, he has prolonged all of our lives. If you're a child of God today, you're going to live forever. Forever and forever and forever. In fact, you and I are going to rule and reign with King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. "He shall abide before God forever, and prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." And lastly, he says this, So will I sing praise unto the name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So these three points here with regards to when we're overwhelmed and being prepared for that. Learn to abide in the Lord. Learn to trust in the Lord. And lastly, learn to praise the Lord regularly. Learn to praise Him regularly. Praise God for your past. You might say, when I said that, I thought, when I put that point down, I thought, well, my past wasn't all that great. I was a rebellious teenager, and I was an ungodly young adult. Then I praised the Lord for my past. Because one day I walked into this church, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, and the Holy Spirit moved upon my heart, convicted me and convinced me of my sin, and I was gloriously saved, and Jesus lifted me up out of the miry clay, and He set my foot upon a rock, my rock. And so I thank God for my past, in the sense that He saved me from my life. He saved me from my sin. He saved me from who I am. And I praise Him for that. And I want to tell you, if you're like some, now this doesn't happen to me often, sometimes, but not often, but I've counseled people, they're constantly, and I really believe it's an attack of the enemy, they're constantly drawn back and they dwell on their past. And oh, especially if you came to know Christ as an adult, you think, oh, I did this and I did this before I became a Christian. And the enemy likes to kind of drag us down and overwhelm us. But I want to tell you, the day you accepted Christ, you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. You were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And all that sin is gone. And all your past has been washed away. And you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the blood. The power of the blood. It's what pleases God the Father. It's what enables you and I. And it's what defeats the enemy in our lives. It's the precious blood that Jesus shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. Learn to praise Him for your past. Learn to praise Him for today. Some of the most difficult times is when we're overwhelmed. How do we praise God when we're overwhelmed? Well, one of the reasons that God gave us His Word is so that we can go back to Psalm 61 and Psalms like it, and it can be brought to our memory by the Holy Spirit. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then we can begin to praise the Lord that He's a God that loves us. He's a God that watches over us. He's a God that cares for us. He's a God that forgives us. He's a God that if we fall seven times, will lift us up again and put our feet back on the rock and get us out of the miry clay. And we can praise Him for that. And that's all part of dealing with the overwhelming experiences. And then we can praise Him for the future, because we are going to live forever. And we're going to serve with the Lord Jesus Christ. And forever and forever and forever, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing our praise than when it's first begun. Forever and forever and forever, when you know Christ as your Savior, to spend eternity with Him in heaven. I will praise unto Thy name forever. And by the way, I guess we better get used to praising the Lord now, because we're going to praise Him in heaven forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen? That I may daily perform my vows. So ladies and gentlemen, young people, you're going to be overwhelmed. It's going to happen sooner or later. Learn to abide in Him. Learn to trust in Him. Learn to praise the Lord. Learn to praise Him. And if you're here today, listen, Jesus loves you. If you're not saved, saved is a Bible term. To be saved means you must admit that you're a sinner. And you admit that because the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart, touched your heart, convinced you of that, made that real to you. And then you believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin on the cross. So 2,000 years ago, when He hung on that cross, your sin was placed upon Him. My sin was placed upon Him. For only He could pay for your sin, and only He could pay for my sin. Because He's the spotless Lamb. the Son of God. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead over sin, over death, victorious. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord by faith shall be saved. And even right here, as we conclude this service, if God is speaking to your heart and you're under that conviction, in the quietness of the moment, you can talk to God. Lord, I am a sinner. I admit that to you. I believe, Jesus, that you died and you paid for my sin. I call upon you to be my Savior. You see, we all need a Savior. If we die without a Savior, it's not heaven, it's hell. We're all going to live eternally, either in heaven or in hell. But Jesus loves you. That's why he came. He cares for you. He died for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Father, move in our hearts. Many times in life we go through the overwhelming experiences. Help us to remember this psalm. And not only this psalm, but the promises of the book. Reality of the precious blood of Christ. Thank you again for your goodness, mercy, and grace. And I ask and pray, Holy Spirit, if there's any here today that have never received Christ, I am fully and wholly depending upon you to bring that conviction and a clarity to their heart with regards to their need of Jesus. I cannot do it with excellency of speech. I cannot do it with my own abilities. I understand I'm just the mouthpiece, just the instrument. But save the lost and stir the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.